Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm not preaching from this passage, but it's going to give us kind of a springboard to where we're going in the Old Testament. And make a couple of comments, and then I want to give you some background, and then we'll jump in to the message this morning. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I want to speak to you this morning. The title of my message is The Seeds of Compromise. And this passage of Scripture that we just read is pretty simple to understand, but here's a major problem when we're dealing with the words of compromise, and that is this. That is primarily talking about separation between those who are unsaved, those who we clearly can identify that they are not going the direction we're going. It's not hard for us in this room to understand whether or not I'm going to link up with the Muslims or the Catholics or whatever and go their direction. That's pretty easy for you to make some decisions about, hopefully. However, the decisions come when I begin to have to separate from guys or ministries that preach and teach very similar to what I preach and teach. And how am I going to draw that line, and what's going to happen in my life if I begin to compromise? I want us to see this morning as we look at Numbers chapter 22, if you want to flip there. We're going to see three things this morning. Number one, we're going to see the character of compromise. We're going to see the cost of compromise. And then we're going to see the contrast of compromise. Another biblical character that is going to give us a contrast. This morning, you must identify tendencies to compromise in your life and choose to stand firm for God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us this morning as we open your word to say those things that need to be said. Leave out what doesn't need to be said. We pray this morning that there will be receptive hearts to the preaching of God's word. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Do you recognize right now in your own life the seeds of compromise that are laying in your heart right now? Believe it or not, every one of you in this room has the potential to compromise what you think you believe right now. I can give you guys that I came with 12 years ago that have majorly compromised, and in some cases, not in just small areas, but in major doctrinal errors that sat right where you sat. And how do we identify when to draw those lines and when to fight those battles and so forth? Some of you have the mentality, I've heard it in class, that I'm just going to reach people. That's all I want to do is reach people. You have a seed of compromise. Because if your main philosophy is going to be reaching people, then there'll be opportunities for you to reach them and you'll have to compromise to do it. But I want you to understand this morning that your main purpose is not just to reach people. Your main purpose is to glorify God. And when you do that properly, you're going to reach more people. But the compromisers will tell you that if you just give in this area, and if you just give in this area, and if you just give in this area, the end result is I'm going to reach more people. And after all, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is reaching people. The problem is they have an end result that's wrong. We're supposed to be glorifying God, and when we do that, we'll reach people. Most of you probably do not know my testimony, but if you'd have 12 years ago, right now, I was on church staff of a Southern Baptist church. Well, we got quiet in here. And I had been on several church staffs of Southern Baptist churches. I believed this book. I preached strong messages. We took our kids to the wilds. I'll never forget one time Brother Tom Farrell said to me, he said, Jim, one of two things, either you're going to have to give in or you're going to have to leave, because you can't keep going the direction you're going and stay where you're staying. And there came a point in my life when I realized, you know what, I'm going to have to make a choice. I can't continue to stay in this movement that is consistently compromising things. Yes, maybe in quote unquote to reach more people. I can't continue to do that and stay close to this book. It's not going to happen. So I've got to make some choices. And what we did. We ended up coming here, and I'm very, very thankful for that. There are people out there that will appeal to your needs, your wants, your desires. A year after I came here, I had a church in Louisiana, it was a Southern Baptist church, called me and said, look, we need a youth pastor. You come, we'll give you a $60,000 salary and a house, a retirement plan, and so forth and so on. That's a pretty nice package, to say the least. And there's again another choice. Okay, do I compromise this and go back in, or do I stand firm? I can tell you this morning, you mark my word, as you men and women enter ministry, you will, in some cases, daily be bombarded with opportunities to compromise. You'll get phone calls. You will get letters. You will get DVD presentations. You're going to get videos in the mail. You're going to get, you just name it, it's going to happen. You're going to get the entire community's meeting together at the high school, and we want everybody to be here, and would you come? Would you come to this prayer breakfast? All the pastors are going to be there. And so forth and so on. And how in a community that I may be the only one standing, how am I going to stand? What does the Bible have to say about that? People say that if you do this and that, you can reach more people. But that's not true. That's not true. You reach people through consistent character, not compromising programs. I'll say that again. You reach people through consistent character, not compromising programs. We're going to look this morning in God's Word at two men who both had unbelievable opportunities. One made a compromising choice, and one chose, no matter the cost, to stand. And I want us to not only look at their lives, but I want us to look at their impact on history and in the Bible. Numbers chapter 22 is where we'll pick up the first character, and you've probably already identified him as being Balaam. In this passage of Scripture, you know the story. Israel is coming out of Egypt, and Moab wants Balaam to come and curse this great host of people so that they can defeat them. And as you walk through the story, you understand that Balaam initially, if we were just to stop at the beginning of the story, and perhaps even if we were to read this entire story and did not have the rest of the Bible, we would assume that Balaam could have been an Ambassador Baptist College student. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. But that is not what the rest of Scripture records about Balaam. And I contend that even in this passage of Scripture, we're going to find some things in Balaam's life immediately that throw some red flags up about what Balaam was doing. So let's, number one, look at the character of compromise. What will it look like? Number one, look at chapter 22 and verse 9. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Now the men have already come. They've said to him, hey, we want you to come with us. We want you to curse this great people that's come out of Egypt. Come with us. And he says, well, let me sleep on it tonight. Lodge here with me, and I'll sleep on it in the morning. I'll give you my answer. If you're taking notes this morning, number one, I believe that Balaam violated his conscience. I believe he violated his conscience. Now you say, well, why is that? If you'll study the Word of God, you'll find that when God asks people questions, he's not looking for information. He's looking for them to admit some things. Did God really need to know what men were in Balaam's house that night? No. God knew exactly who they were. I believe that from this very verse, we can find out that already in Balaam's mind, he knew what the answer was. And God was saying, what are these guys doing here? Well, who are these guys with you? Balaam says to God, well, you know, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sinned from me, saying, hey, this is the story, God, as if God doesn't know what's going on. Adam, where art thou? When you study the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry and otherwise, use questions very pointedly to get people to admit where they were. And I believe right here in this passage, we find that Balaam, right up front, compromised his own conscience. But number two, look at verse 19 of this passage. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Number two, he tried to get God to change his mind. Now God had already given him an answer. Verse 12 tells us, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balaam, you can't go. They send back another distinguished group of people. And Balaam says, well, I tell you what, I'll go back and ask again. God, I'm just wondering, have you changed your mind, God? Because I really want you to change your mind. I really would like to go with these guys, God, and listen, God, if you'll let me go, I'll do right. You know something we're going to find a little bit later on? You keep kicking on a door and God will open it and let you through it. And I've known many of people who have been convinced that something was God's will when they kept kicking on the door and kicking on the door, and when God finally opened it, then they blamed the mess on God. He tried to get God to change his mind. Look at verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, thou shalt do. Now there's a statement there that if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. Notice what it says. If the men come to call thee. Balaam, if they come and ask you again to go, then go. But you've got to say exactly what I tell you to say. But notice verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of the land. Did he wait for them to come asking? Nope. Got up in the morning and took off. Number three, he didn't wait for God. He didn't wait for God. God said, okay, Balaam, if these guys come again and ask you, then you can go with them. Balaam gets up in the morning, gets dressed, gets his ass together, and takes off. Young people, you can see a pattern here. Balaam has already decided exactly what he's going to do. He's just trying to get God to give his blessings. I already know what I'm going to do, God. I just want to find something that'll soothe my conscience to know that it's right. Faculty members will tell you around here that it's pretty funny to watch students who'll ask five or six faculty members the same question so that they can find a faculty member that'll tell them what they want to hear. Many times in my counseling, when someone sits down and asks me a question, I'll ask them, are you want me to tell you what you want to hear, or do you want me to tell you what I really believe? Big difference there. Because I can tell you, if you want to do something, you ask enough people and somebody will tell you it's okay to do it. That's what's going to happen. God said, if they call, go with them. He didn't wait. Look at verse 22. And the Lord's anger was kindled because he went. That phrase used to bother me. I'm like, Lord, you said go with him. No, God said, if they call, go with them. And he didn't wait. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn thither, to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Number four, he ignored God's warnings. He's just plowing ahead. I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter how many roadblocks are in the way. It doesn't matter how much God is saying, don't do this. I'm just going to go anyway. Do you know, whenever you start to accomplish something and everything goes bad and everything's falling apart and so forth and so on, you may want to back up and go, Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? Now, I'm not saying that everything you do right is going to be just smooth. Satan certainly will try to put obstacles there. But you ought to at least ask the question, Lord, am I pushing my own way here? Is this something that I want to do and you don't want me to do? He totally ignored God's warnings. God's using a donkey to try to teach him a lesson. Now, in this passage, it says that his two servants are with him, but I believe by implication you can say that the host of Moab that has come is with him as well. He is going with them. So there's a rather large, who knows how many, but there's at least several men with him. Now it gets interesting, doesn't it? You know the story. Look at verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Are not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Number five, he lost all common sense. Now imagine the guys that are standing around watching, his servants and maybe the people from Moab. Without hesitation, Balaam just starts talking to his donkey. I wish I could chop your head off with a sword. Now you've talked to your animals that way before. They just never answered you. But Balaam did, and it seemed just commonplace. Do you know what? Look at some of the junk, and the pastors here will tell you, I get typically about this much junk on my desk at Emmanuel every day. It is ridiculous, the stuff that comes in the mail. You look at that and you think, have these people lost their mind? It's unbelievable, the stuff that comes through there. They lose all common sense. You mean to tell me that it's okay to put people in bikinis on a beach and that's okay? Are you crazy? It's okay to just have people pray a prayer. Who cares if they understand the gospel? Who cares if they even know Jesus Christ their Savior? Would you like to go to heaven? Okay, good. You believe in God? Great, you're on your way to heaven. Have they lost their mind? But the truth is, when you begin to compromise, you lose all common sense. You can't even look at things logically anymore because your mind is made up to do what you want to do. And God will let you do it. God will let you do it. He lost all common sense. But then this one's really rather humorous. Look at verse 34. And we know the passage. God opened the eyes of Balaam. He sees the angel there. God is so angry with Balaam, he intended to kill Balaam, right? That's what we learn here. All right? Look at verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. He questions God further. If you're taking notes, letter F, he questions God further. Now let's get the scenario here. God has told him no once. God has told him if the men come, call. He didn't wait on that. God has sent an angel with a sword to kill him. He stood in the way. His donkey's crushed his foot, fallen down on him. He's been talking to a donkey. And after all this, he goes, well, I mean, Lord, if you don't want me to go, why don't you just say so? I mean, if you really don't want me to go, I'll go back. Do you know what? He never should have asked that question. He already knew what God wanted him to do. You're not supposed to go. But I want you to notice, God will let him go. But it's going to displease the Lord. Then look at chapter 23 in our passage. And notice what Balaam does. He ultimately goes. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here seven altars, and prepare me here seven oxen and seven rams. Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, Peradventure, the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. Next, I want us to see that he tried to appease God. Build you some altars. Let's sacrifice some animals. I will go, and perhaps God will meet with me, and perhaps God will tell you what you want him to hear, what you want to hear. And tell you the number of people who have said something along these lines. But you don't understand. We had 30 people saved at this activity. But you don't understand. We gave so much money to missions. You want to give people? To obey is better than sacrifice. God's mind had already been made up. And they could have sacrificed thousands of lambs, and it had made no difference. Made no difference. And you could try to appease God by going through your rituals on Sunday morning, or going through your church services, or whatever, but when you start compromising, God is displeased with you. And you mark my word, one compromise always leads to another. Always. Do you realize that Billy Graham was a student at Bob Jones University? Do you realize that in Kings Mountain, the old timers will tell you in Kings Mountain, they used to have a fantastic, fantastic camp meeting. I do not know this personally, but some of the old-timers have told me that R.A. Torrey preached there one year. They're at the base of Crowder's Mountain in that area. If you visit with some of the old-timers, they'll tell you what some wonderful meetings there. Billy Graham preached at that meeting as a solid young evangelist. How did he get from there to saying there is no hell, Muslims and everybody else is going to heaven? How did he get there? In the middle 1950s, he made one compromise. And then another one. And then another one. And then another one. We're going to have to go elsewhere in the Word of God to get this next one, but we find out that he loved money more than God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved them. Now, if you finish reading chapter 23, it appears that Balaam only says what God wants him to say, and he goes back home and everything's fine. But what Numbers does not tell us, the rest of the Bible does. That somewhere in the process, Balaam sold out because of the love of money. Jude chapter 1, just a few pages over. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says something very similar. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What is it in your life right now where there's just a little seed of compromise? Do you wish you could make just a little bit more money? Satan will give you that opportunity. Because there's some church staffs out there that would have you. It's a pretty interesting study just to go online. You can go to one of these community churches, youth ministry position, $80,000, $90,000. Emmanuel treats me really well. But it's not anywhere near that. That's a lot of money. If money's what you want, you can find it. You can find it. They'll pay you to do it. And that's what Balaam wanted. But lastly, and perhaps more damning to the nation of Israel, was this. In Numbers 31:16 and Revelation 2:14, he tries to get others to fall with him. Look at Numbers 31 and verse 16. We know what eventually happens by piecing Scripture together. The Bible says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Idol worship and fornication was introduced at the recommendation of Balaam. Do you know what I have found in the ministry? That when someone compromises, they don't want to do it by themselves. They want to take people with them. And it is a dangerous thing. So we see the character of compromise. He violated his conscience. He tried to get God to change his mind. He didn't wait on God. He ignored God's warnings. He lost all common sense. He questioned God further. He tried to appease God. He loved money more than God, and he tried to get others to fall with him. But I want us to notice, secondly, the cost of compromise. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 9. This is the same story that's just kind of tied together here as it covers several chapters of Scripture. And we don't have time to read all of this, but we know that the children of Moab and so forth then begin to commit whoredoms with Israel. Notice the consequences of other people. In verse 9 it says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people. The cost of compromise is that others will suffer from your compromise. Other people will suffer. You may not see a physical effect of it, but perhaps there's another person who would have stood that will fall. We could go on and on about the tragedies from this very college of people who have chosen to compromise. Good people. And their life is in a shambles today. Number two, you don't get to enjoy your spoils. Look at Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8. Now remember, according to the rest of Scripture, we find out that Balaam's primary motivation was the money. I want to use the money. Chapter 31 and verse 8. We find an interesting little note here. This is Israel fighting. Look at the last phrase of this verse. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. I don't know how much time transpired from Numbers 22 and 23 and 24 to Numbers chapter 31, but I think it's safe to assume that it wasn't that much time. And all the money that Balaam sold himself for, he left it here. Didn't go with him. And then number three, there was death with no positive impact. This same verse tells us that Balaam dies. No positive impact. What is Balaam known for? He's known for the guy that compromised, sold out the nation of Israel, enticed them to commit evil, loved money. No positive impact whatsoever. But Balaam, if you just give a little bit, just think what it would be like for a quote-unquote godly person, if they just say what the king wants them to hear, what kind of an influence could you have on an entire kingdom, Balaam? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Well, isn't it that interesting that we have another story in Scripture of the exact opposite? And I want us to look at number three, the contrast of compromise, and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. What an unbelievable guy Daniel was. I love studying about him. Now, we could probably argue about how old Daniel was, but I think it's safe to assume that Daniel was either a teenager or a very, very young man. I tend to believe that he was probably late teens, but certainly not going to argue with you on that. As you face some choices about compromise in your ministry, what is it that you're going to be anchored to? What is it that's going to keep you from making those bad choices? How do you know whether or not you're going after some of these things? How do you know whether or not you're compromising before it's gone, it's too late? How do you know those things? I think Daniel gives us some tremendous lessons from God's Word that can help us. And let's look at these real quick. We're going to look at six things. Number one, Daniel had a foundation. Daniel had a foundation. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel had a foundation that was rooted in God's Word and God's principles. Daniel knew what was right according to what God's Word told him. I can't eat this meat. I can't drink this wine. I'm not going to partake of the same diet that the heathen people of which I'm captive now is going to partake of. I'm not going to do that. And how did I know that? Because this book told him so. He knew what this book said. Find out what this says, young people, and don't ever move from it. Don't ever move from it. Have this as your foundation. Period. Not man's philosophy, not the latest thing that works. This is our foundation. I know you hear that all the time from this pulpit and in the classrooms, but I'm telling you, young people, it's true. This is our foundation. I've been sharing with some people. I just got a new DVD put out by Focus on the Family. I told you, you're going to get all kinds of stuff all the time. They're doing a truth series is what they call it. And I thought, I'm going to plug this in and see. Anybody else get that DVD presentation? Did you, Dr. Childs? Okay. I plugged it in. I thought, this ought to be interesting. One thing jumped off the page at me. Their music's horrible, of course, so forth and so on. One thing jumped off the page at me. I forget if it was in the reading part or in the actual presentation. But they said this. Anywhere from 76 to 84%, depending on the statistics you look at, of people in America claim to be Christians. And yet only 7% of them have a biblical worldview. Meaning, only 7% really believe that this Bible tells them how to live. That may be a high statistic. Our independent Baptist churches are filled with people who really don't believe this is the book we're supposed to live by. You know what I'm amazed by? Every day I'm amazed at how many questions are answered right here. It's amazing. Question after question that I've had even in philosophy areas, well, should we do this in our ministry or should we not do this? Go back to the Bible and there's principles somewhere there that will guide you. I guarantee it. It works. It's amazing. Daniel had a foundation, was rooted in God's Word. But number two, Daniel had a firmness. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He decided, I will not move. You know what? Daniel didn't know how the story turned out. You realize that he is a captive of a ruthless kingdom. I think it would be very safe to say that Daniel had already seen the slaughter of many of the people that he knew, perhaps even Daniel's own parents. And now he's saying, okay, there's a heathen kingdom here in front of me, and I know what they're telling me to do. I'm not moving! Daniel, buddy, you may lose your head. That's okay. It's okay. You know what's interesting in Scripture? When we read the book of Daniel, there are four guys talked about that, as far as we know, did not compromise. Do you believe that there were only four Hebrew children taken out of the nation of Israel? That's not likely. We don't know who they are. Daniel had a firmness. Then number three, Daniel had a faith in God. Just a faith in God. I want to read several passages here. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Remember, this is the story where they're going to kill all of the guys so they can't interpret the dream. Daniel says, whoa, time out. King, just give me a little bit of time. I'll try to get you the interpretation. Look over at verse 28 of this same passage. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Daniel had a faith in God. Give me an opportunity to let my God work. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. Again, is the party that's taking place in the palace. Daniel's not there, but he's called in. Notice some of the things that Daniel says. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Keep your money. I don't want it. I've already determined what I'm going to do. Keep your money. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Daniel just had a faith in God. Didn't matter. God was going to be in control. I can tell you, doesn't matter what kind of spiritual giant you are, when you're in a community and you're knocking on doors and trying to reach people, and you've been there a year or two and you've got a handful of people, maybe 12 or 15 or 20 people, and you're working and you're working and you're laboring in God's Word, and some guy moves in and in a matter of 6 months he's got 300 or 400 people in his church and they're building a $3 million building. It will bother you. And you're going to go, "Okay, Lord, well, I mean, after all, isn't he able to preach to more people? And after all, if I can preach to more people, doesn't that mean I can impact more people?" And your logic will take you down a path that's disobedience to God, and God can't bless it. He just had a faith in God. "You know what, Lord? You want me to get eat up by lions? Hey, no problem. If you don't want to answer the prayer, that's fine, Lord. If you don't want to put me before, that's fine. Whatever you want is fine with me. I am in complete faith in a God that I serve." Period. And He's in control. I can take it to some pastors that I've met who are laboring in fields where they will probably never be full-time. I know a pastor in Utah who is in a Mormon-dominated community, 98% Mormon, and most of the town is a college town. It's a Mormon college. He works the second job. The most he's ever had in his church is about 45 people. But I'll tell you, one of the godliest men I've ever met. On his face before God, every morning that I got up in the cabin with him, begging God to bless him. Well, it'd sure be easy to compromise to get more people, wouldn't it? But you know what? He's just determined, "God, if you want me to pastor 45 people for the next 40 years, I'm content with that. Are you?" You know, young people, it is no more important to stand before this pulpit and this group of people than it will be for you to stand before three natives in a village somewhere in Africa and open God's Word. It's just as important. Allow God to promote you. Just have faith in Him. Number four, we must hurry. He had friendship. He had friendship. Two things we can see in this passage of Scripture that we've already read. Number one, he had the right kind of friends. When Daniel has the problem in Daniel chapter 2 of the king, guess where he goes? To his friends. It says, "Hey guys, we got to pray together. We got to pray together. And God can give the answer." He had the right kind of friends. But he stayed away from the wrong kind of friends. He wasn't at the party with Belshazzar. He was somewhere else. I'm going to tell you, get you some friends in the ministry that will tell you when you're wrong. And that will pull that rope sometimes. That will pick up the phone and say, "Hey, I heard this about you. Is that really the direction you want to go?" Get you a friend that you can weep with. Get you a friend that you can fall on your knees together and pray and ask God to strengthen your ministry. Get you a friend where you can spend a couple of hours just talking and make sure you're not totally loco. As I'm telling you, you're going to need those kind of people. I appreciate Pastor Dietrich being here this morning. I know he's got a lot on his plate. He knew what I was preaching this morning. And I know what he's preaching tomorrow too, by the way. Just 2 weeks ago, we spent, I don't know, was it 2 hours in the parking lot of my church just sharpening each other. Hey, are we thinking right? How does that match God's Word? That's important. Find you some friends that can hold you accountable. And Daniel had the right kind. Number five, Daniel was faultless. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. You know this verse already, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Can I tell you, young people, just have consistent character. So when your accusers point the finger, they have no substance. No substance. Daniel was a faultless guy. Finally, they find some fault with him. It was because he just loved God too much. He just was a guy who just wanted to obey God. There was a commercial running on a radio station for Charlotte, and it listed this whole series of things that supposedly to make up a boring church. You know, you have regular music and you have preaching and da-da-da. And it said, we're not that kind of church. If you want to come to an exciting church with theater seats and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff, then come to it, and they listen to the church. Pastor and I talked about this. We wanted to put a commercial right on afterward and say, the first thing they described, that's us. So would you like to come? That's our church, you know. We want to stay that tradition. We want to be faultless. Not only before God, but before man as well. And have a good testimony. And Daniel certainly had that. And then lastly, Daniel was fearless. Daniel was fearless. Turn back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel goes to the prince of the eunuchs. He says, I purpose in my heart I'm not going to defile myself. And then he says this in verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Just 10 days. Prove thy servants and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Daniel said, I'm going to do right. Why don't you give us a test? 10 days. And then come and inspect us. Look at our countenance, look at all the things, and whatever you decide, I'm willing to suffer the consequences. It's okay with me. It's okay with me. Daniel was fearless. Daniel chapter 6. We know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know the story where he walks in before a wicked group of people that have been having an unbelievable party and stands there and says, look, I don't want your money, but I'm going to tell you what this means. God who holds your breath in his hand, you've not glorified. And you're done, buddy. Your kingdom is finished. That's fearless. That's fearless. And I want to tell you, we need some people that will be fearless for God. Daniel had a foundation rooted in God's Word. He had a firmness. He had a faith in God. He had friendships. He was faultless and he was fearless. Now let me ask you a question. Who had the greater impact? Seeing people, Satan sells you a bill of goods. Compromise will lead to more impact, but that's just not true. That's not true. Do you realize that Balaam made no impact positively at all? And do you realize that Daniel impacted 2 entire kingdoms? 2 superpowers, if you will. And king after king recognized Daniel serves the right God. Decrees were sent out about kingdoms. We're going to serve God because of Daniel's testimony. He impacted kingdoms because he chose to stand. God may not choose to allow you to impact kingdoms, but I can tell you it is a better option for you to stand because it's right with God. Now here's the danger. Some of you will walk out of this college, and because you've been a part of fundamental churches and you were educated at a fundamental college, you'd say, there's no way I'd ever compromise. I hope I'm wrong. But statistics tell me that from this graduating class, there will be compromise. There'll be people who'll turn away. Don't do that. Recognize now the seeds of compromise in your own heart. deal with them.